On August 5th, 2010, in the country of Chile, the San Jose mine collapsed and trapped 33 miners nearly a half a mile beneath the surface. And as they clung to life and faith, battling starvation and looking for hope, the world watched. We watched for some 69 days. And during that time, we were stirred by images of rescue or attempted rescue. Rescuers drilled dozens of holes into the earth trying to find these miners. But finally, after several days of no signs of life, the president of Chile made plans for a gigantic cross to be made to memorialize the miners. But then, suddenly, it was August 22nd when a drill went into the earth, and when they brought it back up, there was a note attached to it, and it said all 33 were still alive. And that put into motion an arduous rescue process as they drilled more holes in an attempt to get to the miners. And then finally, on day 69, they were extracted one by one in that capsule. Many of you may remember watching. It was a surprising and dramatic rescue. And it makes me think of Easter. Because Easter is when we celebrate the most dramatic, the most surprising rescue of all time, when God rescues you and me from the grip of sin and death. And it's surprising and dramatic, and its impact we can hardly fathom. So that's where we're headed. We're headed to Easter today. We're headed towards a deepened understanding of the impact and the life and the possibility that comes with a resurrected Lord. And our hope and our desire in these next several weeks will be to build your anticipation and heighten your joy and prepare you for an Easter celebration like none you've ever experienced. The risen Lord and His love and His rescue ringing in your heart. But to get there, we're going to explore the words of a Jewish prophet. His name's Isaiah. And centuries and centuries and centuries before the events that we celebrate at Easter, he spoke some words to some people. It was the people of Judah he was speaking, and he was actually speaking about their future and what they would experience. And these people were in dire need of rescue. But as Isaiah unfolds and tells their story of rescue, he's going to do it in a way that points to the ultimate rescue, the rescue that we experience at Easter. In fact, all four New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them point to the events we're going to talk about today in the book of Isaiah as a picture, as a pre-telling even of the coming of Jesus and the coming of Easter. And so we're going to turn in there today to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to see these words where he's speaking to the people of Judah and in captivity. Now, captivity or exile, that's not a word we're very familiar with. We're very far removed, most of us, from the idea of a whole group of people or a whole city or even a whole nation being held captive by another nation or by a force so powerful they can't escape. Although in a couple years ago when Boko Haram kidnapped 54 schoolgirls in Nigeria, it woke some of us up to the fact that there are people in our world still today who live in bondage or live in captivity, and they have their lives dominated by an oppressive, powerful force, and they live in awful difficulty. And that's where the people of Judah find themselves. Their disaster would occur in 587 BC, or BCE, as we say now, when the armies of Babylon finished their destruction, their conquest of Judah, and their utter destruction of their capital city, Jerusalem. And many, many, many Jews were hauled off and forced to live in Babylon. And they suffered greatly, living virtually as slaves. And they were in serious need of rescue. And as year after year of their captivity went by, the despair they felt, I'm sure, grew. Because after all, they were the people of God. And now they faced the very real prospect that God had lost to the powers of Babylon. And with each passing year, it becomes more clear to them, perhaps, that Babylon is the power that cannot be defeated. And so where was God? Did God care? And would he ever show up? And it would be some 70 years later, generation and generation living in this captive experience, some 70 years later into this despair, into this deep need of rescue, that God would speak. And Isaiah, before it ever happens, speaks these words that will be for these people. And we're going to see them in chapter 40. Here is God's dramatic announcement. Comfort! Comfort my people, says your God. Now, the words comfort might not seem all that dramatic to you, right? But I want you to hear, God's not saying here, get comfortable. Put on some comfy clothes, everybody. We're going to get comfy. That's not what this means. This announcement of comfort are words of deep compassion and encouragement. They're the words of comfort that you offer to someone who is grieving death, the loss of a family member. That kind of coming and offering comfort, which brings hope and encouragement and life. That's what God's saying. It's underscored by that second phrase. Speak tenderly, God announces. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the representation of the people of God. Speak tenderly to them. And the reason for this announcement of comfort comes in the following words. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her, there's three things. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort and encourage this people who are in captivity, who for generations now have lived as slaves to Babylon. Speak tenderly to them and proclaim that their service has been completed. In other words, their captivity is going to end. They're going to be set free. And the heart of it is in that next phrase, when God announces this dramatic statement, their sin has been paid for. Because when you read the book of Isaiah, what you learn is the reason the people found themselves in captivity in the first place, from God's perspective, was because of their sin. In fact, for 39 chapters, Isaiah talks about and describes the coming judgment of God against people who have rejected him. And people of God have a very checkered past, full of worshiping other gods and rebelling against God and not doing what God wants and just living very unrighteously or unjustly. And because of that, God finally says, and he announces in chapter 39, there's going to come a day when Babylon will carry you off. And that will be because of your sin. And so all these years later, these people find themselves actually living in that circumstance. But now God comes to them and says, your sin has been paid for. Your hard service is over. And it's a very dramatic announcement of God's intervention in the lives of his people. And so it's really an announcement of rescue, that their captors, the kingdom of Babylon, is going to be defeated. Their chains are literally going to be broken, and they're going to be set free. The despair that they live with, it would lift. What they couldn't do for themselves, escape the power of Babylon, is going to be effected for them by God. God was going to rescue them. Okay, have you ever been trapped in a conversation you couldn't get out of? You ever had that experience? Somebody just keeps going on and on and on and on, and you just can't find a gracious way to exit from the conversation, right? Or have you ever sat through a sermon that... No, wait. Have you ever been in a movie that you just couldn't wait to get out of, right? Man, when that happens to me, like 1 hour, 2 hours, the anxiety that creates, it just drives me crazy. And so if you were these people, and for 70 years, you, your parents, your grandparents had lived in this captivity, somebody shows up and says, hey, you're going to be set free. Wouldn't you kind of wonder about that? Wouldn't you sort of wonder, how in the world is that going to happen? And that's what the next verse describes. How God plans to rescue them. And the way it's written, it's written, this is the vision, the experience of Isaiah in the presence of God. And so it's written as if he's in the presence of God, and there's other heavenly voices there, and God makes his decrees, and he has these voices, we'll see, announce them. But in doing so, he's describing how God's going to rescue them. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. This is how God's going to rescue them. Build a road. Build a highway. Because the way God's going to effect rescue is he is going to come to his people. And this is the language they would use in their time to describe the building of a road when a mighty king came to visit your city. If there was a king who was powerful and he decided to visit your town, they didn't have an interstate system. And so they'd build a road for him to come. And so suddenly, after all these years of silence from God about rescue, he speaks up and says, guess what? I'm coming. Build a road. Make the way ready. Prepare a highway because I'm coming. And everything I intend to do will happen. That's sort of the intent behind these verses of let's raise up the valleys, let's lower the mountains, let's smooth the way because God is coming. He's unstoppable. He will come. And when he does come, verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God is going to come in his majestic, powerful splendor. When he has rescued his people, the glory of God will be revealed. The glory of God is the manifestation of God's absolute reality, who he really is, right? And who God is the one who rescues his people when they need it. And so suddenly, out of the silence, God announced this rescue mission where he's going to come to his people and he's going to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And with this announcement, the lives of these people change. Their futures change. God is intervening, and so now they have a future that they couldn't dream of, they couldn't imagine being possible just moments even before they hear this. So take comfort. Be deeply encouraged. Your God comes to the rescue of those who need it. God rescues his people by coming to them himself. And so if you need rescue, hang on. Your God is coming. That's his message. And we get connected to this ancient text in verse 5. In verse 5, in the middle there, it says, "And all people will see it together." All people will see it. That's an indication that the rescue of God extends beyond the people of Judah, beyond them to all people. That this particular situation now is going to apply to everyone because God has a heart to rescue all. The amazing reality is that the people of Judah who were captives in the city of Babylon, they were rescued. They were set free. These words that Isaiah spoke to them, they happened in an amazing way. It would be in the year 538 BC that Cyrus the Great, a Persian ruler, would rise up and he would defeat the powerful kingdom of Babylon. He'd bring Babylon to its knees. And he would allow, this has never happened before in history, he would allow these people to go home. And so over a process of several years, some 50,000 Jews are allowed to leave their captivity and return to their homeland. And it climaxes when they dedicate a new temple in 516 or so BC. There's no precedent for this in history, but God uses Cyrus to defeat Babylon and set them free. But the thing was, it wasn't complete. As glorious as it was, their return home did not accomplish everything that the prophet foretold, both here in chapter 40 and in the rest of the book of Isaiah that we're going to see. For instance, here in verse 5, all people didn't see and experience the glory of God and his rescue. Because soon Israel would return to its cycle of sin and failure and loss. And pretty soon people realized that Isaiah's message, it was fulfilled in one way in their day, but there was a final full realization of God's rescue for his people still coming. He had something bigger in mind. And in the New Testament Gospels, which give the account of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, they all begin with the message of John the Baptist. John's the one who comes ahead of Jesus and announces that he is coming. And the Gospels all tell you his story. And they use the words from Isaiah chapter 40 to refer to John. For instance, this is Luke's version, Luke chapter 3, speaking about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The gospel writers do this, saying that what Isaiah pointed to was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That the way Jesus, or the way God would come to his people ultimately so that all could have access to this rescue would be through the person of Jesus. And so John plays this role connected to the book of Isaiah of announcing this coming of Jesus, unstoppable. And so Jesus comes and brings rescue to his people by making it possible to be forgiven for our sin. He makes a new way of life possible, no longer living under the burden or the tyranny of religious law-keeping or religious performance. He offers a new way to live that is counter to the culture of selfishness and hate and greed that dominates our world. And he does this not by announcing a new religion, but by defeating the powers that hold you and I captive. He goes right to the heart of the matter, and he takes on our sin. Being God come in the flesh, he does not have his own sin to pay for. And so he is free to pay for yours. He is free to pay for mine. And he does this by accepting the penalty for sin, death, on a cross in our place. And he defeats this power of sin by removing its penalty from us. He pays the penalty. And then, importantly, by rising from the dead, he demonstrates his power over sin and over that final foe, death. And at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which literally sets us free. Free to believe him, free to trust him, free to walk and live our lives in that freedom. That's all that's left. And listen, there is nothing more powerful, there is nothing more life-giving than to come to believe, to come to fully trust that through Jesus, your sin is dealt with. Not overlooked, not excused, but paid for in full. There's nothing more radical in your life than to know that death is not your final foe, that your life and your future are secured by God through Jesus. And there's nothing more dramatic than walking away from your chains, the chains of shame, thinking that God could never love you because of your past or your present, the chains of defeat, thinking that you're stuck with your greed or your selfishness or your hate or your bitterness or your pain. There's nothing better than believing that God's whole orientation toward you is not judgment or shame or disappointment, but comfort and rescue and love. So God's ultimate rescue of his people happens when Jesus comes. And it is this Jesus who defeats sin and death by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So how do you respond to that? You ever had somebody hand you their baby? You know, hey, do you want to hold my baby? And then if you're like me, you're like, this is awesome. I don't want to mess this up, right? That's kind of how I feel when you hear these words. This awesome announcement that God comes to rescue you and to free you. It's this awesome rescue. And you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to mess this one up, right? It's like when you've been given the keys to a new car and you're like, oh my goodness. Or the first day in a new chair at work because you've got a promotion. I don't want to mess this up. It's too awesome, right? I don't think I'm going to be able to handle this. Rescue, forgiveness, release. That's kind of how Isaiah responds to these words. Back in Isaiah, verse 6, a voice says, cry out, one of the heavenly voices hearing God's announcement of rescue. He says to the prophet, cry out. And Isaiah says, I said, well, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? He's concerned about the people. He knows the people. And this is his way of saying, what do you want me to say? Because look what he says next. All people are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Now this is not a beautiful, picturesque description of the people. You know, they're as beautiful and dainty as grass and flowers. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what's the point? These people, they're like grass. It takes nothing to knock them over. One hot wind and they're toast. A few months of drought and they're gone. These people will never get this message. They'll never live up to this. Their faith is frail. They are fickle people. That's how they got into captivity in the first place. They're totally going to blow this. And sometimes we feel that way too, don't we? Now, how many times have you walked away from God because you thought you weren't worthy? You thought, not me. Maybe God rescues somebody else, but not me. And maybe you could have those thoughts. If you hand us this forgiveness, this rescue, this life, these new possibilities, we're just going to blow it. Or we back away from telling someone about the rescue of Jesus in our lives because we think, you know what, they'll never hear this. They couldn't handle this. But the heavenly voice, speaking for God, thunders its reply in verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You are right. People are like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. Their faith is fickle and frail. But the good news is this rescue does not depend on them. It depends on God. His word endures. He's announced rescue. He has announced that their sins are paid for. If God says it, it is. If God says you're rescued, you are. You are. And it doesn't depend on your ability to perform for God. It doesn't depend on your spiritual maturity. It doesn't depend on your ability to know and get it always right and never mess up. It depends on God. Because His word, what He says, is irresistible. It can't be stopped. This rescue is coming, and it's on Him. He's not just issuing executive orders that can be debated and taken to court. He's uttering the decree of God. And so this news of rescue just keeps getting better. He announces His rescue mission. And now He tells you it doesn't depend on our ability or our maturity or our performance. It's brought to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it kind of makes you want to shout, which is what Isaiah says. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. All that's left is the shouting. All that's left is joining in, believing this message. The voice is told, tells Isaiah, get on a mountain and shout it. And these words, good news, that's the Hebrew word for gospel. And it's the first use of that word in the Old Testament. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Lift up your voice. Shout it out. Here is your God. And He finishes with two amazing pictures of this God who comes to rescue you. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. This is a picture of God as strong and powerful, a warrior with a massive arm, strong enough to defeat the armies of Babylon, yes, and any other enemy in your life. This is a warrior God, a strong God, a mighty God. No matter what holds you captive, He can defeat it. He is a God strong enough to deliver, strong enough to rescue. But that's not all. Verse 11, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that are with young. He's not just a strong and powerful warrior. He's a tender, caring shepherd who is able, who is willing to carry you, to hold you, to tend to you, your cares and your needs. Like a mighty warrior rescuing a precious child, he will come through. He is unstoppable. You must trust him. Here is your God, strong enough to deliver you from whatever holds you captive and tender enough to hold you like you were a child. Here comes your God, says Isaiah. He's strong enough to deliver you. He's gentle enough to carry you. Trust him. Turn to him. Follow him. If you're here today and you find yourself lost, if you find yourself stuck, fading, slipping, if you find yourself in need of rescue, and you are, we all are, I have good news. Take comfort. Here comes your God. Let's pray together as God's people today. God, this morning we acknowledge that you are a God beyond our comprehension. That you are indeed strong and powerful, mighty enough to deliver us. That you have the ability to rescue us from sin and from death and from habit and from bitterness and from pain. The things that we bring on ourselves as well as the things others have foisted upon us. You are strong and you deliver. And God, we acknowledge today that you are the God who is kind and gentle and tender. That though you have the power to defeat, you have the grace and the ability to care. And that you hold us and love us. And so we come to you today. We turn to you in trust. We want to offer you our lives. Meet us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.